This evening's reading is from 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 6. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else.
Well, good evening, everyone. Isn't it nice to see some sunshine today? At last. Makes you feel better, makes me feel better anyway. It seems a long time since last summer, but I was thinking back to, I think it was a Saturday morning in July or August, and I was walking down New Street, and this nice young woman approached me, and she said to me, "Will you take part in our survey?" Well, she was very polite, and she was very pretty. And I wasn't in a hurry. So I said, okay. So she began. And the first question was, do you know that there are more than 500,000 young women in sub-Saharan Africa who have no opportunity for any school education? Well, I didn't know the exact number, really. And then the second question, do you care? And there I was, trapped, cornered. If I said I didn't care, well, what sort of heartless monster did that make me? And if I said I did care, well, I'd give her my money, wouldn't I? This wasn't a survey at all. This was a clever technique to get cash out of me. I'm sure the cause is a good one, but this woman, she wasn't just, well, she wasn't quite honest with me, was she? And this sort of thing isn't anything new. The ancient world had plenty of wandering salesmen trying to persuade people to part with their money. In particular, there were traveling orators, and they would rock up in some city or other, and they'd speak on any subject you chose, provided, of course, you paid for the privilege. Well, as Paul writes this letter to the new Christians in Thessalonica, he wants everyone to be crystal clear. He's not in gospel work for the money, and he isn't trying to con anyone. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, that's what he says. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. It seems to me that the United Kingdom in the 21st century has quite a lot of similarities with the Roman Empire in the first century in this, that people have all sorts of different beliefs and they're deeply suspicious when you tell them that there's only one God and there's only one way to be saved. Not just suspicious, increasingly people are antagonistic when you make that sort of claim. Well, Paul and Silas had recently visited Thessalonica, and their last stop before Thessalonica had been Philippi. And in Philippi, they'd been beaten up and they'd been chucked in prison. You can read about that in Acts 16 sometime. And it was after Philippi that they came on to Thessalonica. And they just didn't last long in Thessalonica either. Probably about 2 weeks. And then there was a riot, and they had to do a runner at night. Now, how humiliating is that? How the skilled professional orators of the day on their soapboxes must have laughed at that. Off they had to go in the darkness. I guess there's few of us who've had that sort of experience. Although, I have to say, I had things thrown at me when I was doing street preaching in Edinburgh. If we expect people to respect us when we tell people about Jesus, I think most of the time we're going to be disappointed. When you share the gospel, don't expect people to be impressed. That's the first thing this evening. Don't expect people to be impressed. Paul's visit to Thessalonica looked like a failure. Well, let's be honest, it just did, didn't it? Last week, if you were here, we looked in Acts 17 at the account of what happened when they went to Thessalonica, and they got drummed out of town. It wasn't great, really. But Paul says here in his letter, chapter 2, verse 1, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Not a failure. The word for failure means empty. It wasn't in vain. Literally, Paul says, "You yourselves know that it wasn't a failure, that it hadn't been a waste of effort." Well, of course the Thessalonian Christians knew that. Paul's visit wasn't a failure because now there was a church in Thessalonica. And I sort of wonder, maybe, whether that came as a surprise even to Paul and Silas. Maybe they were saying, well, we were only there for a couple of weeks and we wondered if we were wasting our time afterwards. But look, there's a church in Thessalonica now. Tell you what, let's write to them and encourage them. And here's the letter. And it sort of makes me think of people who told me the gospel before I was a Christian. And I have to say it sort of, well, I sort of blush with embarrassment to remember how rude I was to some of them. I told some of them to get lost in no uncertain terms. And they might have been discouraged. I know you can't imagine that, but it's true. They might have been discouraged. They might have given up, but they didn't. And when I get to heaven, I want to look around all the countless multitudes standing before the throne. I want to find some of them and say, "I'm sorry, but look, here I am. I'm here. Thank you." Well, just before their visit to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had been in Philippi. And in Philippi, they'd been beaten up and they'd been banged up in jail. But they had still been bold in sharing Christ after that. Look at verse 2. "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." And the result? Well, the result was a demonstration of God's power. Remember what God had said to Paul? He wrote to the Corinthians and he said this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, no one in Philippi was going to say that people, no one in Thessalonica was going to say that people got saved because Paul was impressive. No one was going to say they got saved because Paul was strong. It was the gospel that did the work. Paul and Silas were weak. What was it Luther said in the Reformation? He said, "It is not in my power or hand to fashion the hearts of men as a potter molds the clay and fashions it at his pleasure. I can get no further than their ears," Luther said. "Their hearts I cannot reach. That is God's work alone, who causes faith to live in the heart. Therefore, we should give free course to the word," said Luther, "and not add our works to it." And he went on, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing," said Luther, "the word did everything." I did nothing, the word did everything. Now that's our confidence in evangelism. We're sharing the gospel with people. It's not our cleverness that's needed. It's not our energy that's needed. It's the power of God's word. That's what should give us boldness. So don't expect people to be impressed with you when you tell them about Jesus. Trust in the power of the gospel message. I mean, think of Jesus. Was Jesus popular? Was Jesus impressive? Not for long. Not with many people. He owned nothing. He ended up with nothing at all. No friends, nowhere to live, strung up on a cross. I think Paul's suffering makes his message all the more convincing, doesn't it? I mean, I sort of think of it like this. If someone does something and everyone applauds and he makes pots of money, then you're not going to be too surprised if you find him going off and doing it again, are you? Not really. But if he does it and he's beaten up and clapped in jail, he's unlikely to do it again unless he's really convinced that it's urgent, that it's important. There's a sense in which suffering validates the gospel. John Stott once said this: the greatest single secret of evangelism or missionary effectiveness is the willingness to suffer and die. And he went on, it may be a death to popularity by faithfully preaching the unpopular biblical gospel, or to pride by the use of a modest methods in reliance on the Holy Spirit, or to racial and national prejudice by identification with another culture, or to material comfort by adopting a simple lifestyle. But the servant must suffer if he is to bring light to the nations, and the seed must die if it is to multiply. So let me just ask you, what do you expect when you tell people about Jesus, Christian? If you're waiting for people to thank you, if you're waiting for people to admire you, most of the time, you're going to be disappointed. I wonder if that puts you off sharing the gospel with people. How much do you value your reputation? How much do you value popularity? C.S. Lewis once said that if he'd wanted something easy and pain-free, he would have chosen a bottle of wine over Jesus. Well, let's follow Paul's example. Let's follow Jesus' example. When you share the gospel, don't expect people to be impressed. Just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. People may slander Paul, but the Thessalonians have seen for themselves how Paul and Silas have behaved and what that brought about. So look at verse 3 in our passage. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motive, says Paul, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. They're God's servants with God's message, and so they're approved by God. It seems to me there's always a temptation to water down the gospel, to try and make it more acceptable to people. Have you not felt that? I certainly have. Maybe I could just miss out that stuff about hell. That's not very attractive. Maybe I could just downplay God's wrath, just talk about God's love. Maybe I could tell people God wants them to be healthy and successful and popular. But you see, when people are drawn by that sort of promises, these sort of promises, and they aren't told how Jesus died on the cross in our place, suffering for our sins, taking God's anger against our sins, they may appear to be Christians, but they're going to fall away down the line when they face opposition or derision or difficulty. They're going to fall away when the Christian life turns out to be hard. So don't expect people to be impressed. Just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. Think of what Jesus did. Jesus was realistic. Jesus was blunt. Listen to what we read in Luke's gospel. A man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, great, do it. No, he didn't. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father," which in the idiom of the day means wait till my father's passed away. And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Following Jesus is hard, and he was honest about that. And we must be honest about that too. Let me quote John Stott again. John Stott said, "Either we are unfaithful in order to be popular, or we are willing to be popular in our determination to be faithful, but I very much doubt," said Stott, "if we can be both faithful and popular at the same time. I fear we must choose." So, verse 3. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Just tell people the truth. I get nervous when Christians use gimmicks in their evangelism. That makes me uneasy. I'm uneasy when famous people are sort of wheeled out when they've been saved, as if they were somehow harder cases for God to crack. That makes me uneasy. Here's Paul writing in his first letter to the Corinthians, "My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." You can't expect the Spirit's power if you're not declaring the Spirit's method. Just tell them the truth. Verse 4. "On the contrary," says Paul, "we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." That's not just about Paul's unique apostolic authority. It's exactly the same for us. Here's Paul writing in his second letter to the Corinthians. "We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. The message we share is not our own message. It's God's message. It's the gospel we've been entrusted with." Maybe we can think of it a little bit like this. The postman doesn't deliver his own letters. He delivers someone else's letters, doesn't he? A reporter doesn't make up the news. He reports the news. A receptionist doesn't take a phone call and then invent her own message. She passes on the caller's message. We're not trying to push our own agenda. We're not trying to push our own ideas as Christians, but God's. And I have to say, that is certainly the only reason I get up and preach on Sundays. If I was trying to persuade you to buy into some ideas of my own, I wouldn't have the nerve. What if I got it wrong? So Paul says, we didn't try and manipulate you. Verse 5, "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed." Flattery and greed. I think flattery and greed go together. They're both about gaining influence over people for your own selfish ends, pretending to have their interests at heart while all along using them for your own purposes. One of the channels on my cable TV package is the God Channel. I don't know if any of you have seen the God Channel. It just makes me cringe. You hear these mostly American televangelists saying, "We'll pray for you if you send us money. God will heal your granny if you send us money. You can be free of debt if you send us money. You can be free of debt if you send us money. Yes, that's what they say. Well, Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians' money. Paul's concern is with the Thessalonians' hearts. He didn't charge them for the gospel. The gospel is free. In Corinth, Paul made tents so that he didn't have to make people support him, so that he could give the message of God's grace, God's free grace, as a free message. It's not the Thessalonians Paul is trying to please. Paul is set on pleasing God. That's what he says. Verse 4, we are not trying to please men, but God. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. So, when you share the gospel, when you spend time with non-Christians, when you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, don't expect people to be impressed. Just tell them the truth. It's God you're trying to please. It's God you're trying to please. Maybe sometimes we need to examine our motives for sharing the gospel. Why are we telling people about Jesus? Is it because we think that's what's expected of us? That's what Christians do. We ought to do it. It's easy to feel that sort of pressure, I think. Is it to impress other believers? It's a mark of godliness, isn't it? We're going around doing evangelism. Well, Paul says in verse 4, God tests our hearts. God tests our hearts. He knows our motives. So Paul says, we are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Are we genuinely concerned for the lost? Are we seeking to follow Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost? What are we longing for? Is it Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is it the approval of those around us? Some Christians live where it's pretty easy to share the gospel. Each year, I go to teach the Bible in Uganda, and everyone in Uganda is talking about religion, and it's acceptable to approach someone and just tell them about Jesus. That's fine. Other Christians live in countries where that's not possible. Sharing Jesus has to be done carefully, maybe even has to be done secretly. But it's not what people think of us that finally matters. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. And it's not what response we get from those we speak to that finally matters. It's our obedience. It's our faithfulness in doing our best to tell people about Jesus in our particular circumstances. Back in January, one Sunday evening, we looked at the parable of the sower. I don't know if you were there that Sunday evening, if you remember it. But we saw that the sower sows the word of God. He just scatters it, just throws it out. And he isn't responsible for what happens. He isn't responsible for what sort of ground the seed happens to land on. That's up to God. The sower's responsibility is simply to sow. And what we saw there was this. God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. God doesn't call us to be successful. Doesn't call us to behave so that everyone likes us, or thinks we're impressive, or clever, or particularly holy. God just calls us to be faithful. So let's ask God to help us follow in Paul's footsteps. Look what he says. Verse 1, you know our visit wasn't a failure. Verse 2, you know we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of everything. Verse 5, you know we never used flattery. Well, we know these things too, don't we, with the Bible in front of us? God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. Faithful even when people aren't impressed. Faithful by just telling them the truth. Faithful because it's God we're trying to please. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message. We thank you that it's your word that changes people's lives. We thank you that we don't have the pressure of being responsible for that, that we're just called to declare your word. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Paul and Silas and to tell people the truth, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether people admire us or think we're stupid, whether we see results or don't see results. Help us to be obedient, confident in the gospel, and bold in sharing it with others. For your glory. Amen.